Friday afternoon, Chris came over and dropped off some tables at my house, and we were having some casual conversation, and I told him that I wasn't going to pick on him this week. The last week or two that I have addressed some lessons that have come from the Bible classes, I just want to say up front, I didn't lie to Chris. I just changed my mind. That's all that I did. I just changed my mind. I got into studying on Friday afternoon what I was going to do for the first lesson, and the thought came to me that just seems to go so well with the sermon that was presented last Sunday in our main lesson. You may remember last Sunday morning when we had addressed the great invitation of Jesus. And of course, we learned of Jesus. That's the writing that's from the King James Version of the Scriptures. And when we properly apply what we learn about Jesus, we shall find rest for our souls. That is the grand invitation. This morning, I want to address the other huge concept that is found in this text. And Chris talked about it and handled it very well. Again, it's just an overview is what we're doing on Sunday mornings in our Bible class. And so this morning, I want to spend a little bit more time talking about this second aspect where the Son of God encourages all of us to take my yoke. That's what he teaches us in this principle in verse 29 and also in verse 30 where he talks about his yoke. And so the first thing that I think that we need to do is, you know I like to do, is to take a look at what is the definition, what is the meaning of the word yoke. There's the Greek word before you on the screen, zugos. I think that may be how you pronounce it. I'm not sure. But it's a pretty easy word to define. It's one we understand very easily. It's the serving to couple two things together as a coupling or a harness that would be put on cattle or oxen. And that is a burden. There's just no doubt about it. You ask those two cows there or bulls there that are hooked together. They're getting ready to do some work and probably a considerable amount of very hard work as they are yoked together. Now, Vine's New Testament Dictionary says of this word yoked, it's used in a metaphorical, a figurative sense in relation to our submission to the authority of Jesus. It is Jesus's yoke. He says it's my yoke to take on my yoke. It's not simply imparted to him, but it is shared with him. In other words, we are yoked with Jesus. We are yoked with Jesus as our master, and we are placed as bondservants or yoke fellows towards him. He's the leader, and we're the team players. Now, I have no idea who the artist is of that picture. But that picture has just basically presented the yoke of Christ better than any other picture I've ever seen of some artist trying to figure out the yoke of Jesus. You may notice in that particular picture that neither Jesus nor our head would be in a harness. But you notice that we basically, or this individual, grabs a hold of Jesus and Jesus is clinging on to him. Neither one of them are harnessed together in a sense. And so when you look at that picture, you recognize that one can stop clinging, that one can walk away from the yoke. And there's a lot of folks that do that. They'll be yoked for a while and then they will just suddenly tire of the yoke in some way, shape, form, or another. And they'll just walk away. The Son of God never forces our head in a harness. It's something that we simply gather. We take it on voluntarily. So there might be a lot of people that are out there that are trying to say, I want to be yoked with Jesus, but I'm not sure how that's accomplished. And so for just a moment, let's think about how one would take on the yoke of Jesus Christ. I look out in the audience and see that most of you are yoked with Jesus. And so this isn't a hard concept. This is very easy, and we know these passages very well that are on the screen, Matthew 28, Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 12. There in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where the Son of God says, I have the authority. And so he insists that we become his disciples by being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And people will say, well, how does that harness us with Christ? Remember Romans chapter 6 in the vehicle of baptism that Jesus chose? That in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul explains that we die with him, that we're buried with him, and that we're raised with him to walk in the newness of life. If we're doing these things with him, that means that we're harnessed together with him. Baptism allows us and is that vehicle that harnesses us unto our Lord and Savior. And just a little bit more reinforcement of that would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, where we learn that as a result of there's one body that the Holy Spirit places us into the body or the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we're baptized into that one body. And so as a result of our deep abiding faith in Jesus as the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, we become his disciples, we get harnessed, we're placed into Christ, we're harnessed together with Christ as a result of being members of his church. And I don't think that is a small feature, and that's why I kind of have here on the chart Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 22 through 25 enumerated. It's a passage of scripture that we've gone to considerably in recent lessons and Bible classes, but I want to share it with you because the Hebrew writer's trying to convince these Christians that they ought not drift nor neglect, they ought not walk away from being harnessed with God because of what we've come to. What have we come to? We've come to the great field for the work. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 22, we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. By his blood, we've entered a contract, a covenant, and we have been ingratiated in great company, the company of an innumerable company of angels, the church, the firstborn. That's what we've been harnessed to. We have all become a part of this great and wonderful spiritual kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, the wonderful new Jerusalem. We have joined their battle. And it is a battle where those who stand in the end will be victorious. And so why not be yoked with Christ? Why not become a part of this great and wonderful place? And so Jesus said, take my yoke, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your souls. The New Testament's conveyed how we do that and where it places us. However, when you think about this, that's just the beginning. What has to happen when you are yoked with Christ? What has to happen with any team that gets yoked in a harness? Everyone's going to have to pull their weight. Everyone's going to have to get to the work. Everyone's going to have to go in the same direction. That harnessing concept is we're pulling together. And if someone refuses to do that, it just lays more weight upon the rest of the team. I recall when I became yoked with Christ. Back in July of 1982, I remember the night of my baptism like it was last night. I remember it so clearly. I remember getting home after all the excitement of being baptized and sharing my first meals with my newfound brothers and sisters in Christ. I get home, I sit on the edge of my bed, and I think, what did you just do? And not only what did you just do you really realize where you are now? That you have been placed into the church that belongs exclusively unto Jesus Christ, and he's going to expect dramatic personal changes in my behavior, my conduct, and my vernacular? Well, that's the way that Paul addresses the Romans in Romans the 6th chapter after he talked about them being freed from their sin. You may recall that he said in verse 12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. I was graciously saved and I had a tremendous amount of work to do to change my life, to actually think, talk, and act like a Christian. There's a lot that I had to do. I had a lot of work to do. I've been harnessed with my Lord. Well, I think that's the reality of everyone that becomes a Christian. I might have had to do a lot more work than others. Some of you have been brought up in the Lord's church. But yet, when you obeyed the gospel, you may have had a very similar thought. There's things I used to do I shouldn't be doing anymore. There's things I've not been doing now I need to start doing. That's a healthy attitude for everyone who's freshly yoked with Christ. And it's a healthy attitude for everyone who is still yoked with Jesus Christ. We need to be thinking like that each day. What are the things that I need to start doing I've not been doing? What are the things I need to quit doing that I have been doing that upset the harness that I have voluntarily submitted myself to? And so, since we only have a few moments, I'm going to be brief. I'm going to give you 5 points, but I'm going to be very brief in giving the 5 points that I think will help us a lot in pulling our weight, in the yoke that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look with me in Matthew chapter 4 for just a moment. In Matthew chapter 4, we may recall the Son of God was freshly baptized. Now, of course, we know his baptism is considerably different than our baptism. But his baptism, I think, did indicate basically the beginning or the onslaught of his ministry. And so there was a change that you can read verbally in the text of Scripture is going on. Jesus gets baptized by John. And it's right after that that the Holy Spirit basically whisked him away into the wilderness as he's fasting for 40 days, and then he's going to suffer temptations that are brought on by the devil himself. And the very first temptation in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you're the Son of God," imagine the devil saying that to Jesus, "command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." It's a very simple question that I ask you and I ask myself. Do we love the Word of God more than we love the food that's on our table? That's pretty tough. I think it takes a lifetime to get there, because if you're anything like me, I like to eat. I'm fighting it hard. I've been trying to lose some weight. Thankfully, about the last month, I've lost over 10 pounds. That's a good thing. I want to lose at least another 10 pounds if I possibly can. And so I've got to push away. I love food. We love food. Do you love the Word of God more than you love food? It is a tall order. We desperately need the soul food that Jesus has for us, the very words that he has given. And we need it every single day, just like we need our meals 3 times a day. We need the Word of God every single day. We need the precious words emanating from the preacher, like Solomon or Ecclesiastes. That's what that word means, the preacher. We need his words. We need the words that emanate from the prophets, like Isaiah and Daniel and those lessons. We need the precious words that emanate from the apostles, the things that they have said, the things that they have written for us. We need the words from the brothers of Christ. Many are of the impression that both James and Jude, those New Testament letters, were basically the stepbrothers of Christ. Now, they may not have been, but most think that they are. We need the precious words that come from the great man, Moses. Don't we? We need to hear what old Charlton Heston, what Moses had to say to us, don't we? We need to hear from the great man Joshua, the next leader that came. And what about the great king, King David? Don't we need to hear what he teaches? We need those wonderful words. They spiritually supply us soul nourishment. We need to read them. We need to read them with the inclination to study them. Read them deeply to understand them so we can apply them personally to our life. And that's going to help us ably carry the harness and the yoke of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need it every day so that we can do the things he wants us to do. Here's another thing that we need to consider as we're striving to carry our weight. And that's the power of prayer. The Hebrew writer, he teaches us. He's so concerned about these Christians. And so he mentions it quite often of the work being done by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's encouraging us, no matter the difficulties that we are struggling with. In verse 14, recognize who Jesus is. We have a great high priest. He's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, and I think that's the expression, yet without sin. How did He pull that off? How did He live without sin? How did He conquer sin? How did sin not have dominion over Him? Well, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we consistently and regularly pray to our loving Father who longs to hear our words through the mediation and intercession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He paved that way for us. He prayed consistently before He ate, before He did great miracles. Where others would eat, He would talk to His Heavenly Father. In the solitude of night, He sometimes would go up on the mountain all by Himself so He could communicate with His Heavenly Father. He prayed for Himself and He prayed for others. And if we want to get just an idea of the depth of His prayer, we should study John chapter 17 intimately. And look and talk, and as that whole passage of Scripture just shows us the intimacy, the real conversation that Jesus had with His Heavenly Father as far as He was concerned and His disciples were concerned. He prayed when He was persecuted. He even prayed near His death. A lot of times people don't have much problem with that. But as the Son of God's Spirit was beginning to leave His body, remember as He hung up on the cross, "Father, forgive them." That's prayer. He's talking to His Father in the presence of everyone that was there. Remember, we reviewed last week in our lesson how Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 7, ever lives to make intercession for us. I love that. He ever lives. It's very inviting. This is what He longs for. He longs to come to our aid when we pour out our heart to our Heavenly Father. And that's part of the yoke. That's both of us working together, right? That's, we're talking to our Heavenly Father, and Jesus is right there yoked with us, interceding and mediating on our behalf. So how can we take on His yoke? We need to be talking to our God. Are we doing that every day? Are we doing it several times a day? We surely ought to be. We ought to have a real communicative relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let's look at this one for just a moment. Matthew chapter 25. We know Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus is basically talking about the way it's going to be on Judgment Day. He said there in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Let's think about this. The Son of God teaches us that we need to be serving. We need to be servants of our brothers and sisters. As Jesus was a servant unto men, we need to be this. And this religious concept is so lost among so many in the denominational world that's around us. You see, when they go looking for a church, they go looking for a church that's going to serve them and their families. What do you do for my kids? Well, you have baseball leagues. Do you have education? Do you have preschool for my little ones that I can go to work? What will you do to serve me? That is the mindset of so many believers in our generation. That's why I call it Walmart religion. Come to the one place that's going to give you everything that you want, that they will serve you. And it calls to mind the great mantra from John F. Kennedy as he was running for the presidency when he had made that comment unto the world. I want to change it just a little bit. But remember, he had made a comment like this: ask not what your congregation can do for you, but what you can do for your congregation. Now, that's what a preacher, JFK, might have said. But that's the way that servants of Jesus, those that are harnessed with him, that's the way they think. Sandra and I recall a wonderful couple in South Bend, Indiana. There were two congregations in South Bend at the time. We exchanged each other right-handed fellowship. And they came in and were a part of us for a little while. But afterward, being a part of us for a little while, they told us that we're not going to place our membership with you. We're going to go work with the other congregation down the road because they really needed the help. That endeared them to me like no one else I've ever been a part of. See, they weren't thinking about which congregation could serve them and their children better. They were thinking about what congregation needed the help that they could offer so that they could be a better service unto the Lord serving them. Sadly, that's been lost in society. Let's look at another one. Specific ways we take on the yoke of Christ. And this is a passage of Scripture that I'm just interested. How many times you ever heard this that's ever been discussed on any TV religion, any radio religion, any denominational religion? These words are almost anathema within society today. What the Apostle Paul taught Titus: to preach the things that are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish their young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I'll just stop there. I could keep reading through the text because Paul doesn't ease up on anybody. He's an equal opportunity offender throughout that text of Scripture, isn't he? He's saying these are the things that are proper for sound doctrine. These are the things, preacher, that you are to speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Those are the things that are mentioned. And how does the harness fitting go into the roles of home? Are you the type of husband that the New Testament Scriptures demand that you be? Are you the type of wife that the New Testament Scriptures demand of you? Are you the type of parents, or are you the type of children that is expected of you? Men need to be real husbands. They need to be heads of their home. Women need to be real wives, loving their husband and loving their children. And children need to grow up respecting and honoring their parents all the way through the rest of their life. Our country is falling apart. I think you probably know that, morally, ethically. And I lay the blame right at this issue because so many have destroyed the family structure and it is basically crumbling our society. How can we take on the harness of Christ? Let's be the best husband, wife, child that we can possibly be in our lives following Scripture. And one more. I told you I could do five in a fairly short time period. Jesus insists that we do our part. Remember the Great Commission? You can read of it in Matthew. You can read of it in Luke. And a lot of times we read of it in Mark. And the Great Commission starts with verse 15, not verse 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, he's got this message that these 11 men, soon to be 12, were going to embrace wholeheartedly with great vigor. And as a result of that, the gospel of Jesus Christ was made known unto every creature, the way Paul speaks of it in the Colossian letter. I recognize that we're not the apostles, we're not the specific people that Jesus is speaking about here, but that same message needs to be known in the year of 2024 in Mobile, Alabama. And who else is going to make it known to others if we don't take up the gauntlet and have the courage to venture a bit out of our orbit? And what I mean by that is our comfort zone. When is the last time you've told someone that you're a Christian, you've obeyed the gospel, that you're a member of the Church of Christ, and you would long for them to become a Christian, to obey the gospel, and become a member of the Church of Christ. When is the last time that you have made the effort to talk to someone, invite them maybe to services, or invite them for the possibility of opening up a Bible with you and studying the Scriptures with you? When is the last time you've done that? You might say, Ken, I don't know if I've ever done that. Well, the harness that we have, Jesus is telling us we have work to do. There are people that are in our sphere of influence that need this wonderful message too. We love this message. We preach about it regularly. Just about every time we come here, we talk about many aspects of the message of our Lord and Savior. And as I had talked about last Sunday morning in an invitation, the glorious day of Jesus and His judgment is coming. And we as Christians ought not be resting on our laurels. We shouldn't be looking back and say, listen, I did a pretty good job a few years ago. That's not going to get the job done. We need to embrace the yoke of Jesus Christ consistently. He constantly wants us working in the fields that are white for harvest. And He constantly wants us working on ourselves.